You know, a wise man once told me, never listen to a man's philosophy until you know his biography. Don't listen to what a man thinks until you've seen the fruit of his life. And I like that. I like that. And so what I want to share with you, all those things are nice. I appreciate that, Brian. The truth is it's all by grace. Because at 21, I was done. At 21, I was done. I had grown up, had wonderful parents, but I thought I could do everything in my strength. I thought I could do it on my own. And so I did junior high on my own. I did high school on my own. I did college on my own. And I got to my junior year of college, and I collapsed. I completely collapsed because I realized I don't have the strength to do it on my own. I don't have the wisdom to do it on my own. I looked at my life, and my life was foreign to me. I don't know if you've ever gotten to that point where you look at your life and it is foreign to you. Your friends, your relationships, all built around a facade that you have put on, and you have hidden that true you so far deep down that it is crying out for reconciliation, and you finally get to your end. I got to my end at 21, and I was broken. Flunked out of college, moved back in with the parents. I was the picture of success. It was great. and by their grace, and by the grace of this church, and the grace of godly counsel, and just the grace of God, I was changed. In that brokenness, I came to him, and I found out the real who of leadership. The real who of leadership is Jesus. It's not me. I didn't figure it out. It was the grace of God. And you know what? It still causes me to tear up, to think at 21 how broken I was. And now I'm 45, 24 years later, and I cannot tell you how filled with grace my life is. Faithful wife of 21 years that puts up with me. 5 beautiful kids that I love and don't deserve. It is hard to quantify the grace that exudes my heart. And it's because of him. It's because of him. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear that. It's him. But I didn't have him until I came broken, and he called me to himself and said, "Are you ready?" I remember that June night in 1993. When the Lord conveyed to my heart, "Are you ready? Are you ready to stop striving? Are you ready to be broken? Are you ready for my way? Are you ready?" And I thought, "I am. I'm really ready." I was ready that night. And he began the transformation in my heart. You've been bought with a price. I was bought with a price that night. And I am not my own. I am his. And it's funny when Matt talks about saying no to Brian, because I was thinking about saying no to Brian too, because he called up and things are blowing up. Appliances are going out. I got all this stuff at work. Everything was piling up, and I felt underwater. And when Brian called, I thought, no, I just can't do that. And then I came back to grace, and I said, "You know what, Lord? I'm not my own. I am not my own. This is exactly what I want to be about. This is exactly what you've called me to. This is exactly what I want to do for the rest of my life." So I went back to Brian, and I said yes. And he's now shoveling my walkway too, which is nice. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. So as we talk this morning, I want you to get that. It's not me. You know, they say nice things. It's not me, you guys. Me was that kid at 21, broken, can do nothing on my own. And it's been pure grace of God for 24 years. I couldn't ask for more. I really couldn't. I'm full. I'm satisfied. And it wells up in me. And so as I speak this morning, I want to take a moment and pray. You pray for me that it'd be God's words and not mine, because as the grace exudes, I get going and I get gusts up to 60 to 80 miles an hour. So you pray that God would just slow me down and convey his word. I'm going to pray for your heart so you would hear what he desires for you to hear this morning. So let's pray real quick. Lord, as we come before you, I pray for these men. I'm excited for what you desire to do through hearts and minds that are committed to you, that we would entrust the faithful things to faithful men, that we would be about this work, that we would give our lives as an offering, that we would be worshipers who love you, who treasure you, who desire nothing but you. And that in that we would seek holiness and we would be like-minded with you. But it demands a brokenness. It demands coming to you and saying, I've been bought with a price. I pray that every man here would grapple with that, would wrestle with that question. Am I yours this morning? Am I yours, Lord? Is this about building my kingdom or building your kingdom? And I pray that they'd look in the mirror today and be really honest with themselves and say, whose kingdom am I building? And what am I about? I pray that they would come to a conclusion that says, I'm about your kingdom. I've been bought with a price. I'm yours, Lord. 4.0, I'm yours. And I want to pursue you for the rest of my days. So put this on our hearts and minds today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we talk about the who of leadership, it's not that who. Some of you remember that who. It's not that who. A little older reference. I love who's on first. I love that. It's good stuff. We're going to be talking about worship, holiness, and then offering our lives this morning. And as Brian talked about leadership, I thought, you know, it really revolves around three things. It revolves around, are you a worshiper of Christ? Do you worship him in spirit and in truth? Are you holy? Are you seeking the things he would have you seek in his strength, not your strength? Your strength will fail. And then, is your life his life? Is your life an offering to him that is sweet and useful? So I want to start with a clip. Let's see if this will work. One of my favorite speakers and authors, John Piper, calls us to think.
Knowledge plus.
Oh, well, that would help.
But he also commands.
Sorry, I'm watching on here going, it's great. You guys are watching my screensaver. That's awesome. That's awesome. I guess I'll just watch it. Sean, that would be the display setting. Oh, really? Oh, you guys are awesome. All right, so let me do this then. Slide.
Oh. Thinking is one of the most hazardous things.
Thank you, Sean. 1.0. Calculus. I got a D in calculus. 1.0. Nice job, Cam. Nice job. Oh, you're good. Could just have you watch Francis Chan. He's awesome. Perfect. Thank you.
Thinking is one of the most hazardous things we do. The Apostle Paul warns, knowledge puffs up. But he also commands, in your thinking, be mature. The use of our mind is absolutely necessary for being human and worshipful. So do this dangerous thing, but do it well. For many years, this has perplexed me. The call to think biblically seemed really necessary, but not ultimate. Thinking is for the sake of something greater, and that greater thing is loving God. So the act of loving God will always need right thinking about God. The church, especially the American church, have a long history of anti-intellectualism. Intellectualism has attacked and dishonored both the church and God, and so rejection is understandable, but this does not end well. When the faithful, rigorous life, the spiritual benefits don't last. The very thing we wanted to protect is eventually weakened. The great commandment is to love God with everything in us, and that includes our minds. If our means of loving is restricted, then our love for God weakens. Our head and heart must be united for Christ.
Our head and heart must be united for Christ to be exalted. It all starts with thinking. I love the quote by A.W. Tozier. And it goes like this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If I were to come to you and say, what's the most important thing about you? What defines you? I don't know that many of us would start with, what defines me is what I think about God. And yet, if you digest that statement, what we think about God affects everything. It affects everything. It affects how you live. It affects your worldview. It affects how you parent. It affects all your relationships. What you think about God then influences everything else in your life. So what you think about God is the most important thing about you. And what I'd like you to do this morning is think. I want us to think hard and think right about God, about who He is and what He's called us to. When He designed us with 86 billion neurons. By the way, middle school science teacher, this will be the science portion of the sharing. 86 billion neurons. He wired us to be connection factories. So your brain is automatically wired to make connections and to try to make sense of the world around you. You're hardwired to look at the world around you. When we look at Romans 1, he says, you are without excuse if you can look at all of creation and say there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's not a term of derision. That's just factual. If you can look at everything and say there is no God, that's a factually foolish statement, because it is clear, it is plain, there is a God. And even in our wiring, in our DNA, it is clear. Because along with matter and energy, what do we see throughout all the systems of the universe? Information, design. And we see that design in our mind. And I want you to think about how you think for a second. He has wired you with 86 billion neurons, and those neurons can each make 10,000 connections with other neurons, which means you can make an enormously huge amount of connections in your mind in your processing of the world around you. He designed you to understand the world around you, so much so that even in the times where we don't understand something, He's designed your mind to fill in the gaps, your blind spot. We all have blind spots. Does anybody know what your blind spot is caused by? The optic nerve attaches to the back of your eyeball. And on the back of your eyeball is your retina, which has rods and cones that perceive shapes, colors, black and white, and then send the electricity through your brain to occipital lobe, and you see. Well, where your optic nerve it attaches on the back of your eyeball, there are no rods and cones. There's a round spot where there's a vacuum, a void of information, visual information coming in. That round spot is your blind spot. It's a shadow of information. It's a vacuum. And yet what your brain does is it takes that blind spot and it fills in the information around it and it assumes what's in the blind spot. It makes sense. It fills in information to make sense of it. Our brains naturally make connections and they want to make sense of the world around you. God wired you that way. God wired you to make sense of the world around you. So then the question should be, all right, well, if He wired me to make observations, you know, light waves that transmit into electrical signals and we see in our brain, sound waves that transmit through our temporal lobe and we hear electrically, taste, touch, all the senses, He's wired us to understand the world around us, to observe it. Why? Because He wants us to think. He wired you to think. He wired you to look at everything around you, to look at the 100 billion stars that are in a galaxy and the 100 billion galaxies that are in the visible universe, and to say, our God is an awesome God. He wired you to think. I go through my day too often, and I don't think about the things that are right before me, and I miss the opportunity to worship an awesome God. He's called us to think, to observe and to think, and then that thinking should lead to worship. Our thinking should lead to worship. If you get on an airplane and you sit down and you put on your seatbelt and they start the engines, and you feel that power. And then they put it into gear, and then you feel that speed. And then you get to that critical speed, and you take off, and you feel that lift, that sensation. And you just go, that's awesome. Well, our observations are the engines that rev up the power. The thinking is the speed that takes us down the runway. But you know what? We stop at the end of the runway. We don't take off. We cease to worship. Why? Because we don't think hard enough about who God is and creation around us and what He's called us to. I live in the science world. I've been in the science world for 20 years. In the science world, we make observations. We think critically. We make inferences and hypotheses. But boy, if you go to worship, you got to ground the plane. You can't go to worship, which is strange because He's wired the engines and the speed to get lift. He's wired you to make observations that you would think so that He would be worshiped for His glory and our good. He's wired you to be a worshiper. So question number one this morning is, are you a worshiper? If I were to follow you around and I'm getting evidence, would I find exhibit A for your worship, exhibit B, exhibit C? Would I see in your heart and life, would I see in your checkbook, would I see in your calendar that you're a worshiper, that you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Would I see evidence of worship? And again, this isn't a, oh man, this is one more thing I have to do. This is a, are you seeking the Lord in brokenness that He can make you a worshiper? Are you coming before Him broken that He can make you a worshiper? Because there's nothing better. There's nothing better than treasuring Him and following Him and worshiping Him. And as you do it, it'll start to affect your kids. It'll start to affect relationships. It'll start to affect your family around you because they'll see your worship and they'll see your love. Years ago, I'd listened to my Chris Tomlin CD, a brand new Chris Tomlin CD, and poor Eamon Peter was stuck in back listening to the same songs over and over and over again. Well, years later, I was asking, what do you want to listen to today? Oh, I want Chris Tomlin. I'm like, really, 8-year-old? You want Chris Tomlin? But he had learned to enjoy worship because he heard dad worshiping. And it's not just in song, it's in word, it's in deed. It's in the very things that you do. Do you do the things that are worshipful? And then do you express that? Do you express that? Worship is critical. Now, as we're worshipers then, I think we ask the question, what do we do with the worship? What do we do with the worship? And it has everything to do with this. Anybody know what this is? Yeah, it's a baton. It's a track baton. And when men run the relay and women run the relay, the 4x relay, they have to entrust this. They have to entrust this from runner one to runner two to runner three. As they go through the segments, they have to entrust this to one another. I heard John MacArthur once sharing a story about he was running in a relay and runner number one ran his leg. Runner number two ran his leg. MacArthur ran his leg. He handed it off and the fourth guy took it, started running, and then just faded off the track. And the three other guys run up to him and say, what happened? Are you injured? Are you hurt? He said, no, I just didn't feel like running today. I just didn't feel like running today. Years ago, Quinn was running in a track meet. I asked him, he said it was okay. Quinn was running in a track meet, my son. And he was running the 200. And he was running full bore, and he got to the got to the last 100, and he started walking. And we got all done, I ran, dude, are you okay? Why are you walking? He said, oh, that's okay. The coach said if we got tired, we could walk. It's like, dude! 200 meters. He's much faster today. He runs the whole thing today. So I got to clarify. He is much faster today. But the whole point of being a runner is to run hard, and then to pass that on. Well, I want to look. If you have your Bible, would you open it this morning with me to 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I want to talk about running. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Says this, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. One commentary said this: Timothy was to take the divine revelation he had learned from Paul and teach it to other faithful men, men with proven spiritual character and giftedness, who would in turn pass on those truths to another generation. From Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others encompasses four generations of godly leaders. That process of spiritual reproduction, which began in the early church, is to continue until the Lord returns. I want to give you a thought. I'm running with the baton right now. It's hard sometimes, but I'm running, and I'm broken often, and I go to him often because I need him often, but I'm running. What's crazy is think that this baton, if I followed it back to the men that shared with me and the men that shared with them and the men that shared with them and the men that shared with them and the women and the men, if I take it all the way back, the baton would go all the way back to Christ himself and his disciples and the apostles. The baton goes all the way back. This has been entrusted to us from thousands of years of runners running hard for the gospel. Isn't that an awesome thought? The baton you carry as belief, as faithful men, was passed to you because it was passed to them and passed on and on from generation to generation. And now we have the baton. And what's awesome, I mean, really, guys, awesome, is to look at this room filled with men on a Saturday morning at 7. Are you kidding? 7 a.m. on a Saturday. It's filled with men, 7 a.m. on a Saturday morning. Why? Because you care about being faithful men. You care about leading your wives and your families. You care about being godly. You care about worshiping him in spirit and truth. That's awesome. Can you imagine what the Lord can do in and through his church as he matures us together, as we stimulate one another to love and good deeds, as we encourage one another, as we exhort one another, as we do this thing together, as we run hard together? Can you imagine what he can do? Yeah, because he's already doing it. He's already doing it. And so I want you to think about the baton this morning, and I want you to think about those generations. Those generations of men, four generations. Let me ask you a question. First generation, do you have mature men in your life pouring into you today, this week? Do you have mature men pouring into you, passing on the baton? Then there's you. As you receive the baton, that second generation, are you passing it on to younger men, to other men, to faithful men? Are you entrusting this? You can't drop it. If we drop this, disqualified. Run the race as to win. How's your running? Are you entrusting this to faithful men? And don't forget that fourth generation. Are you entrusting this to faithful men who will then entrust it to others? Are we seeing it through in the generations, in the passing of the baton, the entrusting of the faithful things? Are we passing it on with a vision toward them passing it on as well, with the expectation of them passing it on as well? Are we running? Are we running? Now, it hits me, strikes me, as we consider this passage, a couple things. First of all, it's not in our strength. He starts, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It starts with his strength. Are you running in his strength today? Are you just running in your strength? Matt brought up a great, great point. Is it him? Are you treasuring him? Are you broken in him? Are you running to him? Are you in the word? Are you in prayer? Are you seeking godly wisdom and counsel from others? Are you seeking his will? Are you being built up by his grace? And then, are you passing it on? And you know what? The means of passing it on is holiness. There was a man in my life many years ago who gave me a lot of wisdom, spent a lot of time with me, discipled me, and really poured into me a lot of spiritual wisdom and time and effort. He offered up his life. And he was pursuing holiness. And the means by which he could minister to me was holiness. Holiness was the means, was the vehicle to then pass on the faithful things. And then there was a season in his life where he didn't pursue holy things. And when he pursued other things that ruined his testimony, his ability to pass on the faithful things was severely diminished. It crushed me. It crushed me because I saw someone that was running hard and passing on the baton and entrusting this to faithful men and seeing generations of faithful men go out and entrust those. And then I saw that stop. Why? Because he stopped seeking and pursuing holiness in his life. So number one, consider, are you a worshiper? Are you worshiping him in spirit and truth this morning, in his strength, by his grace? And then number two, are you pursuing holiness? I love J.C. Ryle. I love his book, Holiness. I use it often. And he says this, holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God. Just think about that for a second. Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God. According as we find his mind described in Scripture, it's the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. He who most entirely agrees with God, he is the most holy man. Do you agree with God? As you go through your day, do you find yourself thinking, what is the Lord's will in this? And then, dangerous question, because it's dangerous to me as well. Do I want his way? Am I willing to agree with God? Am I ready to agree with God? Am I willing to give up my sins and the things that so easily entangle me and run with endurance the race that is set before me? Am I willing to run? That's a big question. Am I willing to be holy? And I think it necessitates, am I his? I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. I'm his. Am I his? I'm yours today, Lord. Give me the grace to worship you. Give me the grace to pursue holiness. Give me the grace to care about being holy and agreeing with you in all things, hating what you hate, loving what you love, and fleeing temptation. Now, I want to take a brief time out as we talk about that fleeing temptation, because there's one thing that, one sin that I find cancerous, especially cancerous in this generation, and it's pornography. There are probably men in this room who are struggling right now with pornography. And the lie of pornography says, you know what? It's a freebie. Nobody has to know, doesn't have to go anywhere. It's all about you. It's free. Men, there is no free sin. There is no free sin. Sin is progressive in its very nature. Sin will call you to greater and greater and greater sin, greater and greater and greater corruption. And what is it a corruption of? It's a corruption of our thinking. Pornography and every other sin begins with wrong thinking. Because right thinking says, I'm not going to objectify her. This is somebody's mother or sister or daughter. I'm going to think what God thinks about them, the worth of their spirit, the worth of their soul. I'm going to treat them as a sister. I want to honor them. But what we do is we allow sin to corrupt our thinking. And we think this is free, this is quiet, I can just keep enjoying this and it's not hurting anybody. That's a lie. It's a cancer to your soul, just like every other sin. And as long as we allow those sins to live comfortably in our home, it will bear carnage and damage to your relationships, to your kids, to your generations, to your relationships. So I would just beg you, think clearly about sins, and especially that one, and let us train our young men to think rightly so that we don't have that destroying our homes. Please. Ryle says this, the happiest man is the holiest man. And the holiest man is the man who most agrees with God in everything. I'd like to be happy. I like being happy. The happiest man is the holiest man. The world's going to tell you, no, the happiest man is the one that goes and pursues all the lusts of the flesh, that pursues all the great things of this world. Solomon tried that, I think. I don't think it worked out too well for him. And at the end of his life, he realized that true satisfaction was in the Lord alone. And he realized too late. And you look at Israel's history that was devastated because he believed that lie. Don't believe the lie. The happiest man is the holiest man. And the holiest man is the one who most agrees with God in everything. Do do you agree with God in everything? Dave, that's brutal. I know, I'm asking myself the same question. It's an incredibly high bar. And you know what that bar should do? It should drive you back to brokenness and dependency upon him, because it has to be his strength at work in you to bring about maturity and holiness. And that's what he loves to do. He loves to bring us about through to completion and maturity in his church. And he loves using us in one another's lives. Ryle also says this, "And this I do boldly and confidently say, true holiness is a great reality." Listen to this and think about, does this describe me? By God's grace, does this describe me? "True holiness is a great reality. It is something in a man that can be seen and known and marked and felt by all around him. It is light. If it exists, it will show itself. It is salt. If it exists, its savor will be perceived. It is a precious ointment. If it exists, its presence cannot be hid." When you are seeking holiness, it can't be hidden. It's going to be a light. It's going to exude. It's going to shine. Why? Because that's the power of God working in and through you. That's his power perfected in our weakness. I am weak. I am frail. I need him. And his power is perfected in me when I submit completely, full surrender. And I say, "Lord, I need you." And then his power is at work in my feeble soul. And he leads me to desire his holiness, because that's not my default. My default is I'm on the throne, I'm the king, I want what I want. And I have to come humbly before him and surrender the throne and say, "The throne is yours. You are Lord of lords. You are King of kings. It is yours. I come under your authority in a broken way." Ryle says also, "There are thousands of men and women who go to churches and chapels every Sunday and call themselves Christians. Their names are in the baptismal register. They're reckoned Christians while they live. They are married with a Christian marriage service. They mean to be buried as Christians when they die. But you never see any fight about their religion. 2.0. Of spiritual strife and exertion and conflict and self-denial and watching and warring, they know literally nothing at all. Such Christianity may satisfy man, and those who say anything against it may be thought very hard and uncharitable. But it certainly is not the Christianity of the Bible." Is there fight in your soul? Is there warring in your soul? Is there warring? "I want to be holy. I'm fighting sin." Is there fight in your soul? Is there conflict in your soul? Or is it 2.0? "I'm good. I'll just walk into my day." I joke around with Ryan Ferguson that he should produce a video in which a man walks onto a battlefield. He's got his coffee mug. He's got his robe on. And he's just walking into the battlefield with his coffee mug. All of a sudden, shots whiz by. And he goes, "Who's shooting at me?" Because he doesn't realize you're in the middle of a battle. You've got your coffee mug and your robe on. And you're walking through a battlefield. You guys, we're in a battlefield. Set down your coffee mug. Gear up. Put on your armor and know, oh, I'm not my own. I'm his. And this is a battle. I need to be praying. I need to be thoughtful. I need to be getting into his word and praying. I need to prepare for this. Don't just go into the day thinking, "Hope it goes okay." I need to prepare for this. I need to prepare to be holy. Finally, he says this, "The holy man will strive to adorn..." "The holy man will strive to adorn his religion by all his outward demeanor and to make it lovely and beautiful in the eyes of all around him. He will try to do good. He will strive to be useful in his day and generation and to lessen the spiritual wants and misery around him as far as he can." Holiness has a practical application in society. Are you blessing others around you? Are you a means of God's grace to the world around you? Are you adorning your religion and making it look good? Not because you're living a facade, but because it's the real grace of God working in and through you to a lost, hurting, broken world. Because that's his plan. He desires to use us to be holy, to be worshipers of him, to show the grace of God so that we can say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You guys, I can say that honestly. I love that. I can say that all the way down to the core of my being today. Taste and see that he is good. He's been faithful to me. He is faithful. See that he is faithful. Run to him today. Be broken. Worship him. Because he's faithful. And his way is so much better than your way, which brings me to my last thought. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I love this because it really ties everything together in Romans 12. And I feel the same way towards you guys. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by the strength of God, by the grace of God, because you're not going to do it on your own. You don't have it in you. I didn't have it in me. I appeal to you by the mercies of God, brothers, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual worship. Be holy. Offer yourself to the Lord. As you're thinking about, okay, what do I do with my day? What do I do with my weekend? Rather than thinking about what you want to do, seek ways to bless other guys in your life. Hey, do you want to go get coffee? How are you doing? How can I be praying for you? Build others up. See yourself, see your own life as an offering. Rather than Sunday morning, I'll give God Sunday morning. I'll give God Wednesday night. I'll even give him small group. He wants it all. He's calling you to a place where he says, come to me as a living sacrifice so that I can use you for your good and my glory. Amazing to think that in eternity past, he prepared things beforehand for you to do. He gifted you all for something. Are you doing the something? He prepared it before time began. He wired it into your DNA. 3 billion base pairs of ATCG. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knit you together. He knows you better than anyone. And he has great things for you. Are you missing the great things because you want your way instead of his way? What are you missing? Piper tells a story of an old man that after his father had preached one day, the old man came up crying and said, I've wasted it, I've wasted it. His father sat down and said, what have you wasted? He said, I've wasted my life. I've wasted my life on pursuing the things that I wanted. And I now realize I'm at my end and I've wasted it. You have a life. You have a life. You've been given life. And now it is yours to give to him and say, it is your life. I desire your will to be done, Lord. I desire your will. And then pray hard and pray big. And pray for the adventure that he has for you, because great are the things he has for you. Great are the things. But it starts with brokenness. Brothers, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him. For this is worship. This is worship. This is worship. And so finally, I'm going to leave you with Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You can't do this on your own. The real who of leadership is Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Think about that. The author of your faith, the perfecter of your faith. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Isn't that good news? Because you're not going to complete it. I'm not going to complete it. He who began a good work in you, who planned it from ages past and wired it in and designed it in, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And how cool to think he's completing all of us together in the context of the local church. Francis Chan once said, the safest place to be is running hard towards Jesus. And then Ryan Ferguson added in the context of the local church, the safest place to be in this life is running hard towards Jesus in the context of the local church. Well, congratulations, men. You're doing it this morning. We're doing this together. We need to keep doing this together, this life on life. And I'll end with this thought. Paul, it's Acts 20:31. And I'd read it, but I'm running out of time. Acts 20:31. I love this. He has worked with the Ephesian elders. And this isn't a program. Discipleship is not a program. He has loved on these people. He has served these people. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 2, he tells us, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother. We exhorted you like a father. We loved you like family. And you can see that because in Acts 20, when he goes to leave those Ephesian elders, never to see them again, to board the ship, they cry. They weep. These grown, strong men weeping. Why are they weeping? Because they love each other. This isn't just a program. This isn't just leader training. This isn't discipleship 101. This is life on life. This is pouring yourself out. Paul poured himself out. And as a result of pouring himself out, he had relationships in his life that went so deep that the thought of leaving meant you weep. How many of you would love deep, meaningful relationships like that? Can I tell you that when we do 2 Timothy 2:1-2, right, we have those kinds of relationships. The other day, one of my kids said, Dad, what would happen if you really screwed up? If you really started making stupid choices? And I said, well, dude, the good news is I'd have a line of guys at my door ready to beat the crap out of me. I love that. I'd have a line of guys ready to beat me up and say, stop, you're not thinking right. Stop. They really could beat me up. They're strong. But I love that. I have a brute squad, you guys. I've got a brute squad. I love on them. They love on me. I love time with them. They love time with me. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And you know what? If I had to think about leaving them, I would weep. Because I love them. That's what it should look like. Be a worshiper. Pursue holiness. Give your lives as an offering. And trust all things to Him. And you know what? He will make your path straight. And not only will He make your path straight, He will satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. I'm satisfied. And I'm so thankful because those are relationships He has wrought in my heart and life. So let's pray. Lord, as I come before you, amazing to think of 24 years of just grace. You have changed my heart, my soul. You have drawn me to yourself in a way that is inescapable. And you have given me relationships in my life that I just love dearly. That I love dearly. And that came because I came broken. You called me to yourself. You loved me. You died for me on the cross that I might be forgiven. And then in confessing those sins, I would be forgiven and that I was bought with a price. And I was yours. And being yours is awesome. Being yours is awesome. Your will is so much greater than mine, and you've given me so much more than I could give myself because I was lost and now I'm found, and you satisfy. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You satisfy. So thank you for this day, Lord. Help us to ask dangerous questions of ourselves in the mirror, and then help us to come humbly and broken to you that we would find grace and wisdom and joy and peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's men said, amen.